Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
Turn, if you wouldn't mind, go to the book of Luke chapter 2. While you're turning there, the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we've kind of used that scripture each of our Sundays of Advent. First Sunday is the candle of hope. And how many of you know of all the things that Christmas is with respect to Christ? How many of you know hope is one of the hallmarks, right? When Christ came, so did hope. And then the second one was the candle of peace. And one of the things that we'll read today that the angels delivered to the shepherds that, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. How many of you are thankful for the peace of God that passes all understanding? The next one that we talked about last week was love. And wow, you could spend a year talking about that, right? Today is the candle of joy. And so from the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, just a quote, you probably are familiar with it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called, what's the first one? Wonderful. For me, this is the name that speaks to joy. Because there's something about God that truly is wonderful. And while wonderful and joy are not the same thing, they're not synonymous, those names, of the names that are listed in Isaiah, that's the name that speaks to me of joy. Peter talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. How many of you know that old hymn? Crowd, there was nobody on Saturday night that knew that hymn. Isn't that wild? It's on page, I think, 180-something in the Melodies of Praise hymn book. Am I right? Anybody know that? I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. It is I like this part. And the half has never yet been told. When I hear the words wonderful in reference to our Savior, there's something that is a direct tie to me with joy. Because if you were to try to describe how good or how wonderful God is, how many of you know you just can't put it in all words? It's kind of just unspeakable. It's just one of those things you have to experience, I guess. I don't know. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Today we're going to spend some time talking about joy, and we'll just focus in on it for a little bit. Anyhow, let's read Luke 2 and verse 8. So here's the thing. I want to try to put us for a moment in this story. So it says that there were shepherds in the field watching over their flocks by night. So think about that. So think about shepherds. It's not one of the highest jobs, but it's also not one of the lowest jobs. It's kind of one of those jobs that does carry with it an incredible amount of responsibility. A shepherd is invaluable to the owner of the flock, right? Because they're the protector, they're the provider, they're the ones that takes them here, there, they're the guide and all that. So picture that night. You know, most of the scholars tell us that we know Christ wasn't born, you know, during the wintertime, probably. But that doesn't matter. If you want to picture a cool, clear winter's night, go right ahead. Or if you want to picture a summer's night, doesn't matter. But just try to picture that night. So here are these guys. They've had a day of shepherding, okay, which when I think of this story, I think of Bulgaria. Because still in Bulgaria, in many of the rural communities, what you'll find, there'll be a designated shepherd that will shepherd the flock for a day or for a week, and they rotate. And all the people that have either sheep or goats that they want them to take out to pasture, they'll gather together in a place, and then the designated shepherd will take off and spend the entire day out on a hillside somewhere. He'll take with him a a little knapsack on his back. Sometimes he'll take a pole and it'll be tied to the top of a pole and he'll go out there. In that is his food for the day or their food for the day. It'll have something to drink in there. There'll probably be some cheese, probably be some bread, and probably be something to drink, maybe water or wine or something like that. And they'll spend their entire day and they'll just kind of be with that flock all throughout the day. So picture that. Probably, in most cases, not the most exciting day, right? Unless something wacky happened. Unless maybe some, I don't know, some dog or something like that got in the middle of the flock. But anyhow, so the day's over. And these guys, it's at nighttime. And these guys are probably just reminiscing about the day a little bit. And, you know, your imagination could just, you know, go with what they're talking about, you know, whatever. So just picture the sheep are bedded down by now and there might be a little bit of bleeding, B-L-E-A-T, not bleeding, okay? Hopefully no bleeding. Here they are, here a little bit of bleeding, here whatever. And, you know, maybe hear a little bit of rustle here or there, but everything's good. And then the next verse comes and says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them." Now just try to picture that. You're just a shepherd. You're just a normal Joe. Chances are, you've never known anybody that has had an angel of the Lord appear to them. I mean, this isn't a story that you can go to a book and read about. Oh yeah, that's how it's supposed to happen. Right? We sort of could. Am I right? I mean, we have, in this Bible, we've got at least a few instances of, you know, supernatural things taking place. So, if it were to happen to us, at least, you know, after the fact, we could go and go, man, does it kind of look anything like, but these guys didn't, right? Probably didn't know anybody. So they're just normal Joes. And all of a sudden, here's an angel of the Lord. And not only an angel of the Lord, but it says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. So what do you think that means? Let's just say this. Pretty big deal. So can you imagine? I picture these guys either sitting down or laying down. Really doesn't matter. But regardless, things are good. All of a sudden, there's an angel before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. That tells me you could see something, okay? And they were greatly afraid, I guess. Right? Can you imagine how that, you know, a ton of thoughts had to go through their brain right at the same time? What we don't know is we don't know just exactly how many of them there were, but can you imagine them looking at one another like, dude, are you seeing what I'm seeing right now? Right? Maybe they wondered if their cheese was really rotten and had something in it. I don't know, that caused this effect. I don't know. You can only imagine. But then, the angel of the Lord said to them, and this is interesting about almost all, without fail, angelic appearances, supernatural sort of things like that. When messengers of God have appeared before people, the first thing they usually always say is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Why is that? Well, there's a lot of natural reasons for that. It's an out of the ordinary deal. It's not one of those deals that you just experience every day of your life, right? So your brain could really start to take over in whack mode. It's like, what in the world is going on? But really, fear and faith have exactly the same dynamics. They'll just lead you in opposite directions. So when the angel of the Lord said, don't be afraid, that's throughout Scripture you see that. Because listen, as you know, fear can take you out of a position of faith in God. Have you ever had that happen to you in your life? I mean, it's kind of a rabbit trail of the story, but fear can take you right out of faith. And when that happens, how many of you know that we're not going to be able to enter in, receive, walk in, however you want to describe it, what God has for us? So the angel of the Lord said, do not be afraid, for behold, or see, experience, get this. And I love this. I love this message that these messengers, and that's what angels are in the book of Hebrews, angels are ministering spirits. They're messengers of God. And so they came to deliver not their message, but the message that God had. And I love this message. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Notice it doesn't say, I'm bringing you judgment, you better get right. Right? Doesn't say anything about the wrath of God. And I don't know where people have developed over the years that there's this kind of the angry God in heaven that just kind of is torqued with people and doesn't like people really well. Just kind of mad at them a little bit, right? Notice it says, I bring you good tidings of how much joy? Great. What do you think of when you hear the word great? I think of lots. I just think that, hey, there's more than enough. In other words, he didn't come here. I'm going to bring you this little teardropper of joy. He said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Aren't you thankful that we serve a whosoever will God? So turn to your neighbor and say, God's no respecter of persons. Yeah, thank God. For there, now the angel of the Lord is delivering something that has happened. For there is born to you this day in the city of David. What's the name of the city of David? Bethlehem, right? There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. Everybody say Savior. How many of you notice it doesn't say a judge? Doesn't say an angry God? It says a Savior. A Savior does what? Saves. Saves what? Every part about you. How many of you know salvation is for the entire man? Every part of who you are, every part of your existence, a provision has been made by God. Look, who is Christ the Lord? Now, maybe nobody else sees it this way, but the next phrase in verse 12 is humorous to me. And this will be a sign to you. As if the angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord shining round about them is not enough. I think of it that way. I was like, pretty big sign so far. Here we are, just normal Joes going about our shepherding business. And here we are now, all of a sudden, we're face to face with an angel of the Lord and the glory of the Lord shining around about them and bringing a message from the throne room of God. I don't know about you guys, that's a pretty big sign. But here's what's really cool about God. God will not only bring a word, but he will confirm the word. That's really powerful. So the word has been brought, but now there's instruction that the word can be confirmed. And how many of you know this about God? You can always confirm his word. Always. Always, always, always. So it's not that there's just these high lofty things that God says. When God says something, how many of you know you can back it up with something real? You can confirm it. And so that's what the angel is saying. And this will be a sign to you that you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So the word of God was delivered. Now the angel of the Lord said, and you can go prove it. You can go see if it's really true. There really is a babe that's born to you this day. You can go to an actual place and look at him. Oh, I like that. I'm telling you why I like that. Because there's a lot of people that sometimes when it comes to serving God or this even concept of God, Christianity, I think for some people it just kind of lives up there in this ethereal place. And it's just kind of philosophic. It's kind of theoretical. It's kind of just out there. But you know what? The God that we serve, guys, is a concrete God. I mean, it's something that's really alive, really true. You can back it up. I think about when Jesus got ready to ascend up into heaven and he gave him some instructions in the book of Mark chapter 16. And what it says about is that they went out and did what he said and the Lord working with them and confirmed the word. That's really important because listen. There's times that the enemy of your soul would like to tell you, I wonder if it really works. I wonder if it's really true. Well, the God that we have revealed to us in the Bible has always been able to back up what he said every time. So, what I love about these guys were guys of great character. We're not going to read on in the story, but what they did is they packed up, and the Bible says, with haste, they went to find the child. So, how strong of a place, or what place of priority, or what place of prominence does the Word of God hold in your life and my life? Is it such that when we hear the Word of the Lord, that we literally, if you could just think about it from an analogy perspective, when we hear the Word of the Lord, does it carry enough authority for us to pack up and with haste go act upon it? And listen, I don't know about you, but there's times that I've tried to rationalize the Word of God. Anyone else ever done that? Any of you ever tried to put your twist on it? Any of you tried to ever figure it out? That's a humorous one to me. It's like, we're finite, he's infinite, and yet we try to figure him out, see if he got it right. But we do it all the time, right? Usually when we get into that mode, what happens? We usually fail to act upon it. And when we fail to act upon it, guess what? We don't get to receive what it's talking about. So then listen, here we go. This sign will be to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And if this sign wasn't enough, I like this. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, how big's a multitude? That's a lot. Yeah. The Greek meaning of the word multitude is a lot. So now it ends with a choir number by heaven. Can you imagine that? I really have often wondered what that sounded like to them. So with this heavenly host, this multitude, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And again, here's an expression of God's will. And on earth, peace. Everybody say peace. And goodwill towards men. If you're a parent, you understand that. You understand what goodwill is. Because all of our children, I have general wills for them, but I have a specific will for each of them as well. Isn't that right? In other words, there's something about all of my children that I have that would apply to every one of them. At the same time, there's specifics to each one of them because they're all different. And the thing about my will for my children is it's good. Everybody say good. And that's natural for parents, right? Jesus said, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, then how much more does our Heavenly Father? And so when it says, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Listen, when God thinks about you, when He thinks about me, when He thinks about your neighbor, when He thinks about the person that lives down the road or across the street, the person you work with, when God thinks about them, He's not this kind of being that's sitting there going, man, bunch of reprobate idiots. His will for us is good. In other words, when He thinks of us, listen, when I think of my children and my will for my children's good, do I also say, oh, and by the way, they're perfect? Of course not. I mean, God created us so we're not perfect. He's got that figured out. But He's made provision along the way. So when He thinks about us, you know what? The best future that you could think for yourself, God even has a more pure future for you. That's even better. Amen? Wow. I just love God so much. Every time, I wrote this down on my notes, every time Christ shows up, joy shows up as well. Every time. Think about it. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. It says something like this. You can read it on your own, but it says something like this. And Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ. Are you with me? Verses 6 and 7 says something like that, something like this. And they brought the sick to Him, they brought the lame, they brought the deaf, they brought all these ones to Him. And it says, and they were healed. Okay? Verse 8 says this, and great joy came to the city. It specifically says, great joy came to the city. Let me tell you what, anywhere you see Christ, you will, among hope, among love, among peace, everywhere Christ shows up, joy is there as well. Amen? So now think about this. So we as Christians, we have a redemptive part of who God's created us to be. We've all been recipients of the hope of God. We've all been recipients of His peace. We've all been recipients of His love. And we can receive His joy. But listen, every one of these things, there's also a responsibility that we're to dispense them. In other words, when Christians come around people who have no hope, how many of you know Christians ought to be ones that inspire hope? And when Christians walk into a situation where there's strife and there's junk going on, how many of you know Christians ought to be the peacemakers? We should not be the ones that stir it up. When we come into a situation when there's envy, there's backbiting, there's strife, there's hatred, how many of you know when Christians show up, it ought to be known that we love regardless. Joy, listen, now I'm just going to give you a warning, don't raise your hand, don't look to the right nor to the left, look straight ahead. Have you ever came to a place that, or you were going to a place, or you found out somebody was coming to your place, and when you heard that so-and-so was coming, you went, oh brother, right? It's like, how long do we have to put, how long are they going to be over? So think about this. Ask ourselves this question, and I've asked this every week actually. When we leave a situation, what odor stays behind? It's a good question, isn't it? In other words, when we come into a group of people gathered together, you know, over coffee, you know, whatever it may be, are we ones that are viewed as, boy, I had hope, but man, they just put water on my fire? Or do we stir strife in the name of preaching truth? Let me just camp there for just a second, can I? Because a lot of Christians will have this idea. But you know what? You need to speak the truth. Let me tell you what. Truth, by its very definition, will judge falsehood. Always. So guess what? You're not the judge. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not the judge. Now say, so stop it. Sorry. Kidding. Right? Listen. Here's the thing, I think, to ask ourselves. When your name is mentioned that you're going to go someplace or you're coming to someplace or you're going to meet someplace or you're going to be there, one of the things that I think we ought to strive for as believers is that I'm glad they're coming because they're always joyful. I'm glad they're coming because you know what? When they show up, it puts a smile on your face, does something in your heart. Amen? As opposed to, oh brother, I think we can put up with him for just a little bit. All right. Where do we find joy? Because listen, here's what happens in practical life. Practical life, while it's a great standard to say, you know what, never have a bad day in your life. Okay, cool. That's great on paper, and that's a great thing to strive for. But how many of you know in practicality, not a one of us have experienced that? How many of you here would raise your hand in all honesty and say, I've had at least one bad day, at least one, this last year? Raise your hand. Okay, now the rest of you, where are you? Where have you been? Okay, so we understand that big picture, hey, it's all good in God, right? Kind of the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, you know what, when I look back, Timothy, about my life, it's all been good. Okay, so I understand that, but listen. Our joy level can be at attack as well. But joy is different than happiness. Would you agree with that? Happiness is about this deep. Joy is deep and broad. This is a crazy example, but I just, you know, I guess maybe too practical. Happiness is the water hydrant you have outside. Okay? You can turn it on and off and get whatever you want pretty quickly. Right? I can be happy when I'm eating good food and get up from the table, stub my toe, and I'm not happy. Are you with me? Water went on and off real quick, okay? Joy is the aquifer underneath that's huge. And that there's always a consistent supply. Never run out of joy. Places that we can go to make sure that we can be joyful. Everybody say full. Right? Turn to your neighbor and say, are you full of it? Joy, that is. Joy. Right? The first place that I think we ought to run to is to the person of Jesus. The second person of the Godhead, who it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Jeremiah said this in chapter 15 and verse 16. It says, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word to me was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. To me, that's beautiful language. Jeremiah's talking to the Lord. He said, Lord, I found your words and I ate them. And those words became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. When I find myself feeling like I need to have a little more joy, or I need to be able to experience it more. You know what? Go to the Word, guys. And I'm not talking about ink upon a page, strictly. One of the wonderful things about ink upon a page in the day that we live is we can go and remind ourselves over and over and over. Because how many of you know we forget? Right? We can go back and remind ourselves and we can read that word again and we can eat it. In fact, Jesus said this, unless you eat of me. Are you with me? So the Word of God is a place that those words, if I could say it this way, Him, the person of Jesus Christ, if we'll consume Him, He will become the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. You've experienced that before, I'm sure. Maybe you weren't fully aware of being able to articulate it. But any of you have been in a bad situation? I mean, the circumstances at the moment just really looked awful. But yet, down on the inside, you knew, you know what? I'm going to make it through this. There's life there. And it's like, you know what? This really isn't any fun right now. But I'm going to come out the other side of this okay. Going to come out the other side loving God. Another place that we can go that I encourage you to run to is His presence. Psalm 16:11 says, "You'll show me the path of life, and in your presence," look at this, "is fullness." Everybody say fullness. In other words, the fullest expression of is fullness of joy. So listen, think about, in the presence of God is not going to be a downer.
Boy, you're really excited. It's like, yeah, great.
In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. So when you find yourself at a spot that is like, man, I need to experience God's joy, get into His presence. Because what you're going to find is that that's where fullness of joy is found, is in His presence. In other words, you know what? You can't get around God without being joyful. Oh, so now think about that. If you went down the road in your thoughts, so if you're around somebody that just looks like they were baptized and act like they were baptized in pickle juice, and they're just some old sour thing. Now, okay, that may be sort of humorous, but I'm telling you, I question how much they've been in the presence of God. Because you just can't get around God day in and day out and just remain an old sourpuss. Turn to your neighbor and say, chill out, he's not talking about you. This next one, a lot of people, I don't know that they are aware of. Psalms 26:6. So in His Word, in His presence, and then in the body of believers at church. Everybody say at church. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Prior to being a senior pastor, I served as a worship pastor, and music's been a part of my life all my life. And one of the things that every worship pastor in virtually every church anywhere in America or the rest of the world would love a congregation to understand that singing is not just to fill time. The time of music is not just to do something else so that we don't have to listen to somebody drone on for an hour and a half. There's a dynamic behind it that's very real. In fact, I'll say this. What you can get in the corporate body in church, you cannot get any other way.
Well, I don't like to go to church. It just seems like I never get a good parking spot. And besides, when I go there, people just drive me nuts. I just would rather worship God at home.
Okay, there's something you can get at home. There's something that by yourself that you can get that you can't get in a corporate body. But here's the deal. God has set it up. Now, some people would look and go, no, church is man's structure. No, it's not. It's God's idea. Man has done a lot to goof it up over the years, but it's still God's idea. Amen? And the thing is this, until Jesus Christ comes back again or we die and go home to be with the Lord, you need to be a part of a local church.
Well, you know, the outdoors is just my church.
It's like, okay, yeah, whatever. But listen, David said, or the psalmist said, I'm going to come to the tabernacle. We don't call this a tabernacle, and we're in New Testament. But how many of you know God did establish the local church? And there's something about coming together and worshiping the Lord. Now listen, I've heard everything. I've heard everything.
Well, I don't like that kind of music. The drums are too loud. And then when that guitar player hauls off, it just takes me out of it.
Okay, we've heard it all.
And I don't like that style of music. I don't like that style of music. It's too fast. It's too slow. It's too whatever. And besides that, I just can't stand the melody.
Okay, I understand all that. I've told Rob before, there's some songs we do that I just don't particularly like. Imagine that. But when I look at the words, and when I look out among the body that those that enter in, I go, you know what? It doesn't matter whether I like the melody. It doesn't matter if the chord progression speaks to me or not. Listen, there's a dynamic that takes place in worship. corporate worship. Everybody say corporate worship. So that means us together.
Well, if you heard the person behind me sing, you would just it's like, okay, move. Find a different seat. In other words, all I'm saying is this. Coming together and worshiping God ought to be a distinct, on-purpose part of everybody's journey in God. That we come together and we worship God together. And in that, God does something by the anointing and power of His Holy Spirit. You just cannot duplicate it any other way. Get involved in the local body of believers. Because there's stuff that takes place. You can't get it any other way. Amen? So in His Word, in His presence, and in His church is places that we can find joy. John chapter 15, verse 11. Let's end with this. It's the will of God. So when I say this, let me try to explain it. It's the will of God for us to be joyous. And listen, I understand that all of us have had or in the middle of circumstances like, well, if you know what happened to me, you know how hard it is. Okay, I know there's some very difficult things that we've all experienced. But Jesus said, these words I've spoken unto you. So again, the Word of God. These words I've spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you. Now look at this. He says, my joy. So could we say it this way? The joy of the Lord, right? That my joy can remain in you. Now listen. He said, so that your joy can be full. You know what? There's a direct tie between His joy and our joy. Now that right there ought to provide, there ought to be lights going on all over the place. Because listen, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, I think, it says something like this. We put it into a song. You don't hear the song very much anymore because it's just a little chorus. But it goes like this. The joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 Okay. So then you hear all the camp stuff. If you want joy, you must whatever for it. Okay. But here's the deal. Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you that my joy may remain in you so that your joy can be full. There's things in life that can be joy killers. I understand that. The kicker is for the believer, the fulcrum for the believer is our joy is not to be predicated upon or dependent upon anything other than His joy. And how many of you know He will never run out of joy? So if we find ourselves on the short end of the joy stick, that our joy is little, maybe we need to just stop and ask ourselves the question. Is our joy tied to His joy, or are we tying our joy to the circumstance that I find myself in life? Does that make sense? That's not to hammer us. That's just to inspire us to say, you know what? Our attention needs to be on Him, because His joy will affect our joy. And He's never going to be on the short side of it. Amen? And listen, I understand it's difficult to not be in a situation, a storm, a trial, a challenge, whatever. I understand that, boy, it can scream loud. Amen? But I just want us to also just think about this. That you know what? Even in the midst of whatever it is I may be going through, the will of the Lord is for me to be full of joy. To be joyful. Amen? And we can do it. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.